If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to turn your attention to the book of John, chapter number 20. Praise God. John chapter number 20. I believe that the word is going to help us here this morning. I believe that God has come to talk to us here today. Amen. I want you to know that if I come to church, I'm expecting that. I am expecting God to talk to me and to help me. Praise God. I know that He is my help. And I know that without Him, I can do nothing. I've got a lot of stories of how I've tried. But I've got a lot of failures in the background of all of that as well. But with God, the Bible teaches us that we are more than conquerors. Praise God, and we love Him today. Amen. John chapter number 20, let's begin at verse number 11. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white shining, the one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Praise God. Amen. This story here this morning is about a woman by the name and known as Mary Magdalene. The first part of that chapter bears that out, and how that Mary had come seeking, and she doesn't recognize the Lord. And this morning, I'm just going to preach to us for a little while about recognizing the resurrected Savior. Amen. Recognizing the resurrected Savior. Amen. Can we ask the Lord just to help us here today? God, we love you. We thank you and we appreciate you. Lord Jesus, we're so in need of you today. Praying, God, that you would help us here this morning. Lord, let your word become as water and water our hearts, as the bread of life and feed our hungry souls. Let it be, God, even as your word depicted it to be, strong, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it pierce asunder. Let it be able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Help us today, Jesus. Help us today, Jesus. Help us today, Jesus. We'll praise you and worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Amen and amen. Praise God. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Truly, there are some things that are mysterious to us. Even the Bible would say, 1 Timothy 3:16, that great is the mystery of godliness. But being a mystery lets us know that it is solvable if one would apply themselves to be able to see and to understand the mystery thereof. But the Bible declares concerning the definition of who that God is by simply saying, God is a spirit. John 4:24. God is a spirit. Spirit without flesh. Spirit without blood. Spirit without bones. Spirit without being able to be felt, touched by human hands and such. The Bible begins it all by saying that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God is a spirit. And that spirit began to speak into the universe and began to create things, even as Hebrews chapter number 11 would tell us that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of the Spirit,
by the spoken word of God. And so we have what we live on and call this earth, and we have light, and we have all of the substance and sustenance that is upon the face of the earth. And in and with all of this, the humanity that God created and the digression of human soul as it begins to go away from God. And in the book of Exodus, it tells us that there was a people that would cry out unto the Lord. Not really knowing who that he was, they cried out that God would send them a deliverer. Not knowing that God was capable and well able to even deliver them on his own accord. Exodus chapter number 6, the Bible said that the Lord spoke unto Abraham and said unto Isaac and unto Jacob. Amen. And he said, by the name of God Almighty, I appeared unto them. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. It was as if God was allowing himself to be known and to be understood for what people needed at that particular time. But the fullness of who that God is and all that God is, amen, was kept from them. It was as if God was keeping himself at an arm's distance away, and whatever that they needed, he allowed himself to be revealed unto them to show them that he was. As a matter of fact, when Moses would come back unto the children of Israel, and they had cried out for a deliverer, and they began to ask Moses, who it is that you sent you? And Moses would reply and say, the I am sent me. I am that I am. Signifying you needed a deliverer, and here I am. I am your deliverer. Praise God. And so time would rock on, and we know that other countries and land and people, they had their particular idols that was representing their gods, into which Israel would oftentimes fall prey to, simply because their God was not a God that could be seen. Their God was not a God that they could put their hands upon. They felt as if their God was not a God that maybe they could talk to and that he would have the compassion to listen to and give ear unto. They did not understand the fullness. And so it was so much easier to turn to the idols of the Amorites and to the idols of all of the other people in the land. And God would give them over unto them idols. But later they would begin to cry out unto the Lord for deliverance, because they had experienced that before. And God would come and he would begin to deliver them through the word of the prophet. Their God was a God that only appeared through story, as they heard Moses talking about the burning bush. Their God was the God, man, that was there in the storms and the fires that was upon Mount Horeb, as God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments and talking unto him. Their God was the God that was represented by the pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Their God was the one that was spoken of concerning dreams and revelations and visions that people would have. But yet their God was not the one, man, that could physically be seen. Their God that they were looking for was the prophetic utterance of prophecies for some 600 to 700 years, as prophets would prophesy and say, for unto you, unto us, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. Their God was only one that they knew that was to come. Their God was the one that Micah spoke about in chapter number 5 and verse number 2. And he said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. And some scholars would even put it out that there are some 300 to 400 plus prophecies that were given in the Old Testament concerning the birth, the coming, the death, and the resurrection of the promised Messiah. But through all of this time and from generation to generation, they recognized him not. They knew not who that he was. And for 600 years plus, the people would look with anticipation and would wait for the promise that was given. Amen. That there was a Messiah that was going to come and to deliver them and to help them. They looked, they watched, they waited, even not recognizing that he was among them, because that he was but a spirit. Hallelujah. And then one day an angel appeared unto a young man by the name of Joseph. And the angel of the Lord said unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then the angel reached back into the Old Testament and began to reiterate the prophecy that was to come. Amen. And he said, now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Up until this point, God was a spirit. God was a theophany and a burning bush. God was the flame of fire and the lightning upon Mount Horeb. God was the cloud that was above the tabernacle. God was mystic. God was visionary. God was in dreams. God was in prophetic utterances. He said, but there's coming a day that it's going to be Emmanuel, which is God with us. He said, Joseph, this is that. And so we know that the Christ was born, and we know that the people that would come and worship him, the shepherds and the wise men. But I want to skip forward unto a time when Jesus was 12 years of age. And at 12 years of age, they take him to Bethlehem as the appointed time. And they go through the rituals of things, and then they are leaving, and 3 days out, they turn around and begin to wonder, where is Jesus? And so they got to go back to find him. And the Bible teaches us in Luke chapter number, the Bible teaches us, praise God, in Luke chapter number 2, that here is a 12-year-old boy in verse number 47. And it said, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answerers. How is it? How can it be? I do not understand how that a 12-year-old boy, amen, can understand the scriptures such as that. You're talking about people that had given their life to studying, that at 12 years of age, the scribes, those young men that would aspire to be the scribes, went into what we would call a seminary or college, and they would give their lives from the age of 12 all the way to the 20s, amen, to do nothing but to input the law into their hearts. They learned it, they memorized it, they were able to quote it frontwards and backwards, and those that was esteemed, those that basically had straight A's, amen, they were the ones that went on to be the priest, and those that did not have it completely, they went on to be, they went on to write wills, life wills, amen, what we would call wills and trust and such. But they did it according to the law. They had an understanding of the law, but not like others did. And now here is a young man that when they were getting ready to go into a seminary, into college, this young man is standing in the temple and he's quoting scripture and he's answering questions and he's telling them things, and they're astounded, and they're saying, how can it be that such an individual like this is able to understand and to answer, amen, as he is. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, the Bible said that John would look, amen, as Jesus would grow older. John was baptized, and the Baptist, he was baptized, and he would look ahead, and he would proclaim and declare, and he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist recognized him. John would say, "There is one that is coming after me, whose shoes I am unworthy to latch. I'm unworthy to do it." Amen. And when he showed up, John recognized and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. In time, Jesus would enter into his ministry. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 28 and 29. And it said that it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, as he taught the people, the Bible said that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. This man is different. I don't understand everything about him. I cannot wrap my mind around it. There's something that separates him from the rest of them. He doesn't speak as a scribe. He doesn't answer as a scribe. He doesn't handle himself as a scribe. But all the knowledge that it pours out of him, we cannot understand it. In John chapter number 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Now about the midst of the feast, that Jesus went into the temple and that he began to teach them." And the Bible said that it wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Pharisees. It wasn't just the scribes. It wasn't just the people. Amen. But the Jews, the people of God. Amen. That knew the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That had been taught it day and night when they went to bed, when they rose up, when they went about their day, and when they came home. Amen. The Bible said that the Jews marveled, saying, "How is it? How knoweth this man the letters, having never learned?" I don't remember seeing him in my classroom. I don't see a PhD hand, amen, on the wall. He doesn't have a certificate and a license, an ordination or anything like everybody else does. Did he go to school with you? No, he didn't with me. Maybe he was a few grades ahead of me. He can't. He's too young. Amen. What about you? Did he go to school with you? I've never seen him. Amen. I never heard. I never studied with him. How is it that such an individual, amen, is able to have the knowledge of the scriptures here? Amen. It was such an ordeal that Jesus was with his disciples in Matthew chapter number 16. And he would ask them, and he would say, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Amen. That was the question of the hour. Who is this? And nobody was able to give an answer. Amen. And they would look at Jesus, and they would say, "Well, there are some that are saying that thou art Elias, and there are some that are saying that thou art Jeremiah, and there are others that are saying, no, he's just another one of the prophets." But what they were saying is, nobody knows who he is. Nobody understands. Nobody has recognized this. And Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "I've got a revelation. I've got an understanding. I know exactly who you are. Because just a few short days ago, we were out on the stormy seas, and we were getting ready to drown. And we looked at you and we said, 'Master, do you care that we perish?' And you arose and you stepped to the stern of the boat and you looked at the winds and the waves and you stretched forth your hand and you said, 'Peace, be still.' And we were amazed and we said one among another, 'What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?' I know who you are. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son I want you to note today that the only one that knew who he was the devil. Amen. When he began to say in Mark chapter number 1, I know who you are. You're the son. And Jesus said, hold your peace. It's not time for them to know exactly who I am. But on this day, Peter said, I know who you are. I've experienced you. I've seen you. I've worked with you. I've walked with you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's worship him here today. Praise God. Praise God. People did not know him. They did not recognize him. Religious leaders and the Pharisees, they had access to all the scriptures and to the knowledge of the prophecies about the Messiah, but they failed to recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of those prophecies. The disciples and the followers of Christ, those that were closest to him, sometimes struggled to understand his identity and the nature of his mission, as they would declare, what manner of man is this? Amen. It was as they could see through a glass darkly, wondering with hope and ambition, could it be? And even John, at moments of duress, would cry out and tell his disciples, go to the man and ask him, art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? Amen. John the Baptist, who at one point in time would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to know here tonight that there's times that you feel like you're standing on the rock. Amen. And you've got a water pistol and you're ready to charge hell. Amen. You've got a revelation and you're saying, no weapon that is formed against me shall be able to prosper. But you just hold on. There are times in your life when it feels like you're looking up to see the bottom and you're standing on the waves and you're saying, Lord, I'm sinking, I'm perishing. Amen. John the Baptist was able to declare, you're the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But when he was in a jail, he had questions. And he said, art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? There's times that are going to shake your faith. Amen. Praise God. The general population had various opinions about Jesus. Some believed him to be a prophet, while others questioned his identity and even saw him as a threat. And if it could all be culminated and put into one verse of scripture, into a couple of verses, John chapter number 1. After that, we have read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 10, it just simply says this. He who, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible would go on to say that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But here's what it says. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. And he came unto his very own. The ones that had been looking for him, read of the prophecies concerning him. And the Bible said that his own received him not. Can't be. Why? He's just a carpenter's son. He's just a carpenter's son. That's all that it is. He's just one of the prophets. Can't be. He can't be the Messiah. He doesn't fulfill. How does he not fulfill? I don't know, but he doesn't cut it. All they had was excuses, justifications. And then we come to the crucifixion. And the crucifixion, amen, it's people that got tired of him proclaiming to be who he was when they declared him to be somebody that he declared that he wasn't who that he said that he was. That's really all that it was. And you don't find Jesus going around saying, ho, halt, halt. I am the Messiah. No, he wasn't singing his own song, tooting his own horn. He wasn't doing those things. It was the truth that convicted them. It was the truth that messed their theology up. They came unto him and they began to declare things, and they said, how is it that you, being a man of 30 years of age, and you're not a 50 years of age yet, and yet you say before Abraham? Or, and he said, let me just tell you something. Before Abraham was, I am. He immediately went back to that burning bush where it was said, I am that I am. And for that reason, for declaring that he was God, he was the prophetic Messiah, they picked up stones to stone him, and he slipped away from them. They killed him because that he declared who he was, and they did not want to accept it. And we know the inhumane things and the torture that they put that man, Christ Jesus, through. And even those things, amen, began to fulfill prophecy. As they were doing these things, prophecy was being fulfilled. As they were smiting him on the cheek, as they were putting a cat of nine tails across his back, they were fulfilling the scripture in Isaiah 53 when it said that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They didn't see it at that particular time. Walking up Calvary's hill and looking at a man who had been beaten, afflicted, bruised, and yet they still cannot see it, because the Bible teaches us that they nailed him to the tree and suspended him between heaven and earth, and they mocked him. And one would say, he calls himself the Son of God, that he can save others. But he himself, can he really save himself? Let's see if he can save. They still had not put things together. But in the end, the Bible says that he took one last breath and he began to cry out and he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Bible said that he hung his head and that he gave up the ghost. And when that happened, the Bible says, amen, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he turned and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He recognized, and we would have to say that he recognized a little bit too late. But he stepped forth and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Darkness filled the earth. A quiet overcame. People stood there wondering, what have we done? The loss and the devastation that was about the followers of Christ began to set in, just like the death of any family member that you would have would begin to weigh heavy upon you. The disciples who had forsaken everything that they had, they had forsaken their fishing nets, their boats. Matthew had forsaken the tax collecting office. Luke had forsaken, amen, his practice as a doctor. All of them had forsaken those things and pushed them aside and began to follow after Christ. All of their hopes was in Christ. Their vision, their dream, their ambitions, everything was in Christ. Their faith was in Christ. And now all of those hopes, those dreams, those ambitions, everything was in a tomb somewhere. And the Bible said that they were distressed, depressed, overwhelmed. They were grieved. They were grieved. And so we pick up our story today that there is a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about her. As a matter of fact, she's only mentioned in a couple of different places in Scripture up to this point. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 2, the Bible talks about a place and a time where Jesus was there, and he was doing many wondrous works, and there was a woman there by the name of Mary Magdalene. Just simply mean then that she was of the country or the region of Magdala, a country that was known for their spirits, idolatry, their perversion and their evilness, and she was affected by it. For the Bible teaches us that she was possessed with devils. And in the process of Jesus being there and beginning to work and to do many miracles there, Mary Magdalene comes up, and the Bible said that Jesus delivered her of 7 demons. And that's really all that we know of Mary Magdalene. There's speculation, but there's not scripture to back the speculation in different areas. But we do know that the scripture takes the time to declare that she is a woman with 7 devils. Let me just say it like this. She's in bad shape. She's in a bad way. Possessed with devils. Bible talks about a young man who was possessed with a devil. And he cast himself into the fire. Would throw himself into the waters. She had 7. The Bible talks about a young man who had a devil that he could not even speak. And Jesus cast the devil out. She had 7. 7 devils given her life to this. We also know that she was there at the cross. And the Bible says that in her life being changed by the power of the Messiah, she follows him, and the Bible even says that she gives unto them for the reason, for basically she's providing funds and stuff for them. But what he did for her was enough that she followed him everywhere he went, even to the cross of Calvary. And she stood there looking at her Savior, tears running down her face, as he hung his head and he gave up the ghost. And she thought, it's been good. I guess all good things have to come to an end. And they would take the body of Jesus down and they would wrap him, prepare him, and put him in the tomb. And the Bible teaches us here in John chapter number 20 that it was in dark. Mary Magdalene, if you begin to combine the Gospels and begin to parallel them and put them together, it tends to show that Mary Magdalene went by herself, and that there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Johanna, and those that would come a little bit later. But there was something that Mary Magdalene wanted to do by herself. Maybe there was something, as I have seen so many people that have driven through the graveyard, and I don't live too far away from it, obviously, and doing my daily walking and stuff. I see so many people in there. I've seen elders that is well into their 70s, 80s, and maybe even 90s in their crippled way of life, their decrepit way, and broken down as they stand there hunched over at a tombstone, remembering memories. No doubt there's probably some that would weep. I've seen some that I have walked over 2 miles and they're still there. Not too long ago, I saw as I was walking, I saw there was some type of Mustang car that was in there. I was walking, I oftentimes wonder what they're thinking right now at this moment, what they're thinking. I was expecting to see some older individual. I don't know exactly why, but expecting to see something like that. And as I got closer and closer, I see that it's a young teenage boy. And he's in there and he has his hat off. And he's standing there with his hat and a few flowers in reverence to whomever it is and the story that is there. This isn't a good, joyful, happy moment in anyone's life. And then as he stood there, he took his hat and put it on his head and tossed the flowers onto the grave and turned around, wiped tears from his eyes, and walked to his car and left. This is kind of what Mary Magdalene was doing. She was going. There were some things that was in her heart. There was some heaviness that was in her heart that she needed to talk about. Were some things that she needed to rest and to do by herself. And so in the dark time of life, she walks to the tomb and she finds it open. And the tombstone had been rolled away. And she doesn't hesitate, but she turns around and she runs. Let me just say, it's not of joy. She does not remember that some 21 times in all of the Gospels combined, divided out by four, however, whatever, but so many times that Jesus would say, in 3 days, I'll raise the temple back up. She's not recollecting that. What she's remembering is people saying grave robbers would come and steal away his body. And so let's put guards. And she turns around and she runs to go find Peter and the other disciples. And she tells them, she says, he's gone. Somebody has taken him. Do you understand what this is? Now we're adding insult to injury. This has turned a bad situation into a worse situation. Now we can't even go pay our respects. Somebody has come and stolen the body. And Peter and John begin to run back, and John gets there first, and he just looks, and Peter comes, and he goes down into the tomb, and he finds it gone. He finds the napkin. He finds the grave clothes and stuff. And he comes out and he said, no, it's true. He's gone. He's not here. And the Bible says that Peter and John went home. They turned around and they went home. Now, in the process of all of this, the other ladies have come and they have taken a look, and Jesus would appear unto them and they would go tell. And here's Mary by herself again. And the Bible says it like this, that she is weeping. She is not perceiving. She is not speculating that he's alive. She's weeping. As a matter of fact, that word weeping in the Greek simply means to wail. She's not just sniffling. She's not just wiping her eyes. She's wailing. She's basically in travail. Her body is racked with shudders of sobs as she cannot control her crying. Her grief has overwhelmed her. And she looks and there's two angels, but two angels doesn't change the facts. And the two angels looked at her and said, woman, why weepest thou? And she speaks reality. She speaks factual. She said, somebody has come and stolen the body of my Lord. Now, I want you to, the way that the Bible describes this paints a picture that you and I can relate to. All right? And in this picture, you see that Mary is talking to two angels. And in desperation and grief, depression and distress, she says, somebody has come and stolen the body of my Lord. And then the Bible said that she turned her back. So in other words, what she did, and you'll relate to this, she was speaking to these angels, and when she said, somebody has taken the body, stolen the body of my Lord, she turns around. Despair. Grief. I don't want to face this any longer. I can't handle the facts. I can't do it. And she turns around to bury her face and to weep, to wail. The Bible said that Jesus was standing there, but she recognized him not. And Jesus looked at her and said, woman, why weepest thou? And then he also said, whom seekest thou? But let's deal with the first part. Why weepest thou? Amen. The Bible said that Mary, perceiving him, speculating him to be the gardener. He's just one that takes care of this place around here. That's all that he is. Maybe he'll know. And she just, in agony, she's pouring out her soul. She's sobbing. She's crying. Her body is shaken. And she says, look, if you'll just tell me where you've laid him, if you'll just tell me where you took him, let's just forget all of this myth and hiding him and taking him away. Can we get beyond all of that? If you'll just tell me where you took him, I'll go get him. And I'll take him somewhere else that you won't have to deal with him any longer. He said, Mary, whom seekest thou? I want you to know that Mary was not seeking someone. She was seeking something. She was seeking a body. A dead body. A body in grave clothes. That was her perception. That's what she was seeking. And the Lord said, whom are you seeking? She doesn't get it. She said, just tell me where you've taken him and I'll go get him. And I'll take him away and you never have to deal with him again. And Jesus said, Mary. And immediately her eyes were open. And she looked up at him and she said, Master. And he said, don't touch me. I am preaching to people here in this place simply because we are in this thing called life. And life happens. And life isn't always fair. And you are in some of the darkest times of your life. And the facts spell out. Amen. And reality says, this is what is happening. Amen. And you are in this moment of life. You are in the dark hour of life before a sun would rise. But you're not thinking about the sun rising simply because of the darkness that is in your life. Amen. And here you are with tears that nobody may know about as you sit in your vehicle where nobody can see and the tear would trickle down your face in the nighttime hours. Amen. When the night and the lights are off and the tears fall down and soak your pillow. Amen. Maybe it's just moments of grief and despair. Maybe it's times that all that you can say is, there's no words to really portray everything that you, amen, that you feel. And you're wondering, is there a God? You're wondering, does anybody care? You're wondering, does anybody know? You're wondering and saying to yourself, nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the hell that I live in day in in and day out. Nobody knows the speculations that I have. Nobody knows, amen, the facts, the things, the information, the war that's going on in my life, and the things that I have struggled with. Nobody knows. I'm coming today to tell you that there is a risen Savior, that not only does he know where you're at, not only does he heard, amen, the voice as you have cried out to him, not only has he read, amen, the very thoughts of your mind, I'm here today to tell you that he cares where you are. I could take you back into the heavens, and I'm going to bring this to a close, but I could take you back into the heaven where hundreds of millions of angels, amen, rebelled against. Say, well, how do you know it was hundreds of millions? The Bible just simply declares this as an innumerable company of angels. So we'll just say hundreds of millions of angels rebelled against the Lord. No redemption was even offered unto them, but Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning flash from the heavens under the sky, and that he was cast down, and it was over. But when it come to Adam and Eve, and they had sinned, I want you to know that God stopped heaven and earth. Amen. He moved things around, and he come through the womb of a woman. Amen. And he lived upon the face of this earth. Amen. And he died so that somebody could have redemption. Amen. Don't let hell tell you that you're not important. Don't let hell lie to you and say that God doesn't care. God changed the course of time to come and save you. The love of the Master is depicted when Jesus would look at all of them and he would say, what man is it that has 99 or 100 sheep and one would stray away? And he doesn't leave the 99, and he doesn't go looking for the one. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and he brings it back and he tells everybody, rejoice with me, for the one that was lost has been found. Jesus said, I want to know what manner of man is it like that. Amen. What kind of man is it like that? He said, I'm telling you, the same is with the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That if there's only one that is out there, the Bible said that while we were yet sinners that Christ died. I believe that he would have died for one, but thank God it wasn't just one, but it was for the sins of the entire world. I want you to know that Jesus came looking for you just like he came looking for Mary Magdalene. He knew that Mary Magdalene was in a bad way. He knew that Mary Magdalene was overwhelmed with grief and distress. He knew that the disciples were overwhelmed. And he walked into the house where Doubting Thomas was. And Doubting Thomas said, I'll never believe it. I'll never accept it except that I see. And when Jesus walked in, Thomas said, I recognize the Savior. Thou art my Lord and my God. But Jesus took time to come find Mary Magdalene. He could have been anywhere. He could have done anything. He could have gone anywhere at any other time. But he knew there's one there's a whole lot of others, but there's one right now that I'm going to go help. And he went down to her. Amen. And the book of Revelations, it simply tells us like this as we stand this morning. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I am the one with the keys to death and hell. And I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And now I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, not the voice of a gardener, not the voice of another prophet, not the voice of a speculated individual. He said, but if you'll hear my voice, we'll open up unto me. I just want to know, how many things do we have to go through before we recognize a resurrected Savior? How many times does God have to come into your world and put pressure in your world before you recognize that it's Him? How many times do you have to have God come knock on your door to know that the goodness of God leadeth unto us unto repentance? I'm here to tell you that things don't happen just simply by chance. The devil had to go before the Lord to even be able to come against Job. Things don't happen by chance. God doesn't wake up one morning saying, "Whoa, I missed that." But there is nothing that happens to an individual that God doesn't know about and care about. I've heard people declare, "Well, if God is real, then why didn't He save my baby?" You go out there to the graveyard and you'll see graves. I've seen one that's 3 days. A young boy lasted 3 days. That's it. I've seen them span into 100 years. But there's one out there that was put out there last year. And I believe she was born in 2013. There's another one, 2003. Bible teaches us that life is but a vapor of smoke. It's just here and gone for a moment. But it's the goodness of God that comes down to you, offering you hope, talking to you, dealing with you time and time again. There's so many times we're just supposing Him to be the gardener. We go our own way. God's in our life saying, "Hey, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation." Nicodemus, salvation. Zacchaeus, salvation is coming to your house today. It's important that we recognize a resurrected Savior. And God dealing with your heart. And you can push that aside and not recognize that that is God dealing with you and go on about your life. But as I open up these altars here this morning, I want to know, are you looking for something? Or are you looking for someone? Because there is someone that is standing at your door knocking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And so all that you have to do, lay down your ambitions, lay down your dreams, your hopes, those things that have changed throughout time, just lay them down. And all you need to do is come to the front, come to an altar. Begin to say, "Master, here I am. Whatever you need of me, I'll do it. But I sure need you. I sure need you today." Come on, why run? Why run another day? Why run another week? Why run another year? What has transpired in your life in the past year? And yet God still standing, still knocking. Won't you let God touch you, help you, save you today? Hallelujah. Oh, let's pray. Hallelujah. Let's reach out to the Lord today.
Come on, just begin to talk to him like you would anybody else. God, I don't know you. I don't know everything about you. God, but whatever is happening, I need some answers. I need some help. I need something today. I need a touch today. Come on, are you looking for something? Are you looking for something? Are you looking for someone? Come on. Just turn your eyes toward Jesus and look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He went to Calvary so that he could write another chapter in your life. And by the word of your testimony, you could change it all. When it looked like everything was falling apart, you can have a new story. The author and the finisher of your story can change it all and begin to write a beautiful story about a life that was changed because somebody recognized, this is the Lord knocking on the door of my heart. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus.